So what comes to your mind, and I want you to talk back to me, and I'll try and listen and say what you say, but what comes to your mind when you think of eternal life? Never ends. No more pain. What's eternal life like? What are you looking forward to? Being with Jesus. Vitality. Peace. Come on, keep them coming. Security. We have it now. Kindness. Everlasting love. Creation before the fall. So, seems like something's redeemed. What's that? Okay. Seeing loved ones. Well, I'm going to share the verse with you I've been wrestling with. Thanks for your responses. 1 John 3:14. And I will just say that I knew nothing about what they were going to be singing about this morning. I didn't know the scripture, which was 1 John 3:18 to 22 or something like that. God just is a better organizer than what we are. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. We know that we have already passed from death to life because we love each other. So we know that this little book, this little letter of 1 John is written by the disciple, the apostle John, and was written to believers. But one of the key purposes of John addressing the church was to address the heresy of Gnosticism. And Ben alluded to this last week. So the primary teaching of the Gnostics was that matter, created things, including the body, is evil, and that spirit is good. That's just the short version. So some of the resulting thought and practice was that the body should be treated harshly, denying participation in good things, and Ben alluded to again to some of that last week. Asceticism, just being harsh with ourselves, with our bodies, to somehow attain some certain level of spirituality. And then others decided that if the body and the spirit are separate, then whatever's done in the body doesn't affect the spiritual. So do whatever you want, however selfish, in the body, because it doesn't matter in the spiritual. You following that? And then others believe that a person somehow needed to attain some kind of just super knowledge, super, maybe even secret, this like very spiritual knowledge, if to attain this some kind of level of spirituality. And I just wanted to point out that John refutes all of that with this one simple verse. He simply says, here's how you know if you've passed from death to life. How do we love? Do we love each other? That's the spiritual measuring stick. Not how harshly I treat my body, not how much I know, but how do we love? Do we love each other? That's the measuring stick to know if we've passed from death to life. Love is the proof. Love is the indicator, Marty, of being in life right now. Right now. But we're going to stand and we're going to sing a song together. This song came to my mind a couple of days ago from my childhood. How many of you know this song? Yeah, a few of you. You're a little grayer. I want you to pay close attention to the words of this song, and then we're going to talk about the words of this song. But think about it in the context of how do we love? Are we alive? Are we living an eternal life right now? So those of you who know it, sing out and help Jamie because it's new for her.
Yeah.
Longing into thy holy love.
Be seated. So think about the words. What are we longing for? Are we longing for the things we sang about there, for the grace and salvation to be showered upon us? Remember what grace is, this divine influence of God. Got my hymn book here. Pour the rich dreams deep into my heart. Come to my heart, Lord, come with anointing. Showers of grace send down from above. Talks about being lost in thy love. Are all those things that we just sang, are they for something in the future? No. They're for right now. Right now. So that we can live an eternal life right now. Open the wells of grace and salvation. Seal me and make me pure as thou art. The Holy Spirit is the promised seal that guarantees our inheritance. Submission to the Spirit, rather than being selfishly focused, produces love and all the fruits of the Spirit, which allow us to live in and experience eternal life right now. Like, Spirit fruits are not just big things that we put on the wall that look good and make us feel good when we walk in the building. Spirit fruits are because God has lavishly, back in 1 John 3:1, God lavished his love on us. Because he's been lavish with us, we live in love right now. See, when we live in love, then selfishness, where's that go? Yeah. So what causes us pain, Leon? Well, physical pain, but there's a lot of pain in us, emotional pain, even physical pain, because we've grown up in a selfish world. And selfish families, and we've been selfish. And so we live with the pain of that. I'm trying to remember some of the other things that were mentioned. I should have wrote them down. But you get what I'm saying. When we live in that lavish love of God, we're living in everything that we think we're longing for sometime in the future. Because when we live in love, the selfishness goes away. The selfish things in this world are what cause us pain and make us long for something else. Our measuring stick, whether we've passed from death to life, is whether we love each other. John 5:24. Same John. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned, but has crossed over from death to life. What's the tense there? It's a present tense. He has eternal life. We have life. We have crossed over. It's not something in the future. It's now. When united with Jesus by faith, his death becomes our death. His crucifixion becomes our crucifixion. His resurrection becomes our resurrection. We've already passed from death to life. And when we understand that, and we believe that, we can live life from a whole different place. We can live with joy and freedom. We can live courageously and joyfully. Why? Because it's not just something we're hoping to get to and something we're hoping to attain. It's a present reality right now. We have crossed over from death to life. And the proof of the pudding is, how do we love each other? Because selfishness gets laid down. So we no longer live self-focused and self-dependent. And some of you are going to recognize these words, but we don't need to be our own protector and our own provider and our own power source. No, we're living in the freedom of living an eternal life right now. We live free and submitted to the Spirit of God right now. I've asked a few people to come. If you're reading the story this morning, come on up. We have a heritage in the church that we often don't remember. And if you guys can just, I don't care, you can all sit or sit on the front row, it doesn't matter. Jackie, stay here, you're first. But I've been reading this little book, and there's just all these stories about people in the church who knew how to live right now, that they realized they were living an eternal life right now. And I just thought, you know what, we need to talk about some of these stories because it's our heritage as the church. And so Jackie's going to read us a story from 203.
In North Africa, two young women, Perpetua and Felicitas, inspired the whole global church with their faithfulness in the face of death. Perpetua herself wrote the story of their final days leading up to their death on March 7th, 203. And the story was published far and wide, both Latin and Greek. She was the 22-year-old daughter of a wealthy Roman citizen of Carthage. The Roman emperor Septimus Severus had launched a severe persecution of African Christians at about the time she became a Christian. Local authorities imprisoned Perpetua with her slave woman, Felicitas, also a Christian, and condemned them to death for their faith. Three Christian men were condemned with them. Perpetua had a nursing baby, and Felicitas was 8 months pregnant. Perpetua's aged pagan father tried on several occasions to persuade her to deny her faith, appealing to reason, the honor of her family, and his own gray hair. She grieved for her father, but stood firm in faith. "That vase," she said, "can it be called by any name other than what it is?" "No," he answered. "So neither can I be called by any name other than what I am, a Christian," she said. Perpetua's greatest temptation was to yield out of love for her nursing baby, and she wavered as her baby, separated from her, grew feeble from lack of milk. But authorities then allowed the baby to remain with her in prison. "Then my prison became a palace," she wrote, "so that I wanted to be there rather than anywhere else." In the end, the baby was taken from her and cared for by members of her family, and Perpetua was at peace. Felicitas wished she could give birth to her child in order to be with the others at the time of her execution. They prayed fervently. God gave Felicitas her heart's desire by allowing her to give premature birth at 8 months. Her child lived while she died along with Perpetua and two other believers just 2 days later on March 7th. The evening before their execution, when they were given the privilege of a free banquet, they invited the public. They gave their testimonies, encouraging a large crowd to turn to Christ. Many began to believe when they saw the fearlessness and joy of those who were about to die. On the day of the execution, they walked with joy to the amphitheater as though they were going to a wedding. Perpetua's face was shining, and those who stared at her in hostility could hardly return her gaze. Perpetua asked that they be allowed to wear their own ordinary garb rather than the pagan festive robes with which authorities wanted to clothe them in honor of God, of the gods, and they were granted that privilege. In the amphitheater, Perpetua began to sing a song. She and Felicitas faced the attack of a mad heifer, and the men faced a wild boar, a leopard, and a bear. The animals wounded them, but left them alive. Gladiators finished the execution, but not before they exchanged the Christian kiss of peace, showing extraordinary grace and joy even at death's door. Just before her death, Perpetua called out to fellow Christians, "Stand fast in the faith, love one another, and don't let our suffering become a stumbling block to you." Her words continue to inspire believers almost 2,000 years later.
So how do you do that? The only way that I can understand is that you know that you're already living an eternal life. It's not something down the road. You're living an eternal life. You're living in love. You're living in love for Christ. You're living submitted to the Spirit. You're already living what somehow you hope for in the future.
The Christian movement continued spreading eastward. About the year 290, Candida, a queen of Persia, surrendered her life in a remarkable martyr's witness. The emperor Varaharan II had married this daughter of Christian captives because of her strong, astonishing beauty. But when he discovered that she was a Christian, he was dismayed. "Abandon your religion in favor of mine," he said. "Worship the sun and the fire and the Lord of the water, and I will make you chief queen in my realm. But Candida remained true to her faith. She told the emperor, "The one thing I cannot do, I cannot renounce the one who saved me. I am a Christian and I serve the Lord Jesus Christ." The emperor became angry. He had her tortured and paraded around the city in chains before her executing her. The Christians of the city gathered around her as she stumbled through the streets, but she went to her death with radiant face. They were amazed at her courage and joy. "We came out to support her," they said, "but she encouraged us."
So how do you live with a radiant face in the midst of those kinds of difficulties? You actually believe, you know, that you're living in eternal life right now.
About the year 331, a girl named Monica was born in the town of Tagast in Algeria. She was a native North African Berber. The Berbers had lived in North Africa from time immemorial, predating both the Phoenician colonists who came hundreds of years before Christ and the Romans who followed them. Already by the time of Monica's birth, there were thousands of Berber Christians scattered across North Africa. Under Roman rule, the Berbers were the lowest class of North Africans, but Christianity had spread even more rapidly among them than among the upper-class Romans and middle-class Phoenicians. If Monica's spiritual life is a measure of Berber Christian piety, it was a powerful movement indeed. She grew up in a Christian home, cared for and discipled by an elderly maid who had years before carried her father on her back in a traditional African style. She became a Christian as a young woman, and she later married a man who was also probably Berber. It was a difficult marriage. Her husband, Patricius, had an evil temper and was sexually immoral and adulterous. Yet by her graciousness and respect, she eventually won him to Christ, although not without great forbearance and suffering. Yet even after her husband's conversion, she did not complain to him about what she had suffered. Patricius revered her for her godliness. She had three or four children, and the oldest, Augustine, caused her endless grief. A lad of great intelligence, he early rejected the faith of his mother and followed the example of his father into a life of sexual immorality. He fathered a child at age 18. A year later, he embraced the syncretistic Manichaean faith, holding it for the next 9 years. Despite his mother's desire that he stay in Africa, he soon went away to Rome, where he looked for fame as a teacher and philosopher. Through all this, Monica persisted in praying for her wayward son, and she followed him to Milan, Italy, where she encouraged the local bishop, Ambrose, to reach out to her son. Back in Africa, she had been encouraged by a priest, perhaps also a Berber, with the words, "The child of those tears shall never perish." It was here in Milan that she finally saw her dream fulfilled. Augustine turned to Christ with all his heart. Yet she lived only a short time longer to relish that joy. Within a few months, as she and her two sons were on their way back to Africa, she became ill and died. Nevertheless, her final ambition had been fulfilled. In Ostia, a few days before she became ill, she confided to Augustine, "One thing only there was for which I desired to linger a while in this life, to see you, a Christian, before I died." Her vision was realized as her son became God's servant, spurning earthly happiness. She died at age 56 when Augustine was 33.
Again, all kinds of difficult situations, circumstances, pain. How do you live in that for that long? It's this understanding that we have crossed over from death to life because of the love that God has lavished on us. And we, in turn, lavish that on others. Kirk?
In the far west, another missionary went beyond the borders of the Roman Empire. Patrick was a fervent apostle to Ireland from 432 onward. Until the age 15, he lived a privileged life in western Britain as the son of a deacon named Calpurnius. A nominal Christian, Patrick later confessed that, "Nevertheless, I was indeed ignorant of the true God." Along with others around him, Patrick turned away from God, paying little attention to the warnings of his spiritual leaders. But before his 16th birthday, Patrick, or Sukath for his native Celtic tongue, was captured and enslaved by Irish raiders. As a result, his life was dramatically changed. He spent the next 6 years a shepherd slave in Ireland. There he learned his second Celtic tongue, language, the Gaelic of that region. It was in slavery that Patrick met God. There the Lord opened his heart to an awareness of his unbelief, and there he turned to God with all his heart. More and more the love of God and fear of him came to me, said Patrick. My faith was being increased. Even while I was staying in the woods and on the mountains and before daybreak, I was roused up to prayer. After 6 years, God spoke to him in a dream and told him he would soon return to his own country. Then a short while later, God spoke again. Look, your ship is ready. Directed by God, Patrick left his place of servitude and traveled to the port. There he found the ship ready to depart. At first, he was refused passage, but at the last minute, they welcomed him on board, and he traveled with them by sea and land for many days until he reached his people. Patrick obeyed in spite of countless difficulties. He spent the rest of his life in Ireland, traveling, preaching, teaching, baptizing. He was betrayed and ridiculed by churchly authorities in England for wasting his life among pagan people beyond the pale civilization. He faced death repeatedly, but he baptized thousands of people, and the nation of Ireland was transformed. Today, it is even argued on good evidence that it was later these very Irish who saved civilization for the rest of Europe.
You know who that Patrick is? Some of you are wearing green this morning. Man, have we got off course of what Patrick is all about. We went to, corned beef and cabbage and Guinness and green to a young man who gave up everything in his life for a people who were considered so pagan. I mean, he spent his life being ridiculed for giving his life for a people that were just pagans and not worth the time. It made me wonder, are there so-called pagans or people groups, generations or political or religious or you name it, that we have decided that are not worth wasting our love on? Wasting our lives on. These four individuals lived eternal life right now. How do we know? How do we know that they crossed from death to life? Because of the way they loved. That's the measuring stick. And they are part of our heritage. They're a part of the heritage of the church and what we know of being the church. Makes me wonder, what will the generations that follow us learn from our stories about what it means to be the church, to live eternal life now? Will they say of us that those people, Annette and Mike, Kyle, Marty, Dan, those people, the church back in 2019 had passed from death to life because of how they trusted Jesus, of how they submitted to the Spirit, because of how they loved? How do we approach the injustices of the world? There's so many injustices. How do we approach the injustices of the world with radiant, Spirit-filled faces that encourage those around us? If that's your desire, it will require trusting in Jesus and submitting to His Spirit and living right now in the love that God has lavished on us. How do we know that we've passed from life to death? Because of how we love.